Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We thank you that you're a great God and that you, even though you're totally incomprehensible in your fullness, power, and majesty, that you have met us, that you have met us through Jesus Christ and through your Holy Spirit. We pray that the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts would fill us now and help us to see clearly all that we need and have in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, on Easter Sunday, I began a series, Why I Believe. And we talked about how there are seven primary reasons to believe. They're found in the scriptures, they're found in our liturgy. We've already looked at the first, creation. Then we looked at the second, truth. Last time we were together, we looked at the third, and that's the Word of God, and I want to spend an extra sermon on that third reason to believe, the Word of God. Next week, we'll look at Jesus Christ, his uniqueness, both in his deity and his humanity, and then we'll look at personal transformation. Might even hear some personal testimonies from our members. We'll look then at the Church of Jesus Christ, how it is unique as a organism of God throughout history, and then finally Israel itself, the nation of Israel, the preservation of the Jewish people, and the purpose of Israel and the Jewish people. But today we're back to the Word of God, and it's appropriate that we do this part two. It's amazing how things worked out. Originally, last week I was going to do part two, but I got sick, and Father Mollison was gracious to take my place. He did a nice job, I heard, talking about who really is Jesus. But as divine providence would have it, we're doing part two today, and it's so appropriate. It's neat how the Holy Spirit works. Because when I thought of Mother's Day, I said, you know what? Usually I almost devote all of Mother's Day to the theme of motherhood. It's appropriate, but you don't always have to do that, but you definitely want to incorporate. And I said, how am I going to incorporate these two? The Holy Spirit, boom, gave me a passage, which we'll look at in a few moments. But before we do that, I want to talk about motherhood itself. Motherhood is not just a creation of God, it is a gift from the Lord. It is a blessing both to mom and child. And there is no greater example of unconditional love than is found in a mom and her child, because when you think about it, from the very moment of conception, the mother is providing for her baby. The mother is going through sacrifice. The mother is giving of herself to that child from the moment of conception, and then it only intensifies through the labor pains and through birth. And then after that child is born, the mother and the child are virtually inseparable. Every need and want of that child is met or almost met by the mom. And there's this unique, special bond, and women have that incredible capacity for compassion, for empathy, for endurance, for patience, for perseverance, to go the extra mile, more so than us guys. And so women have this unique capacity and relationship with their child. And yet, when we talk about motherhood, we're not just talking about being a mom physically or even emotionally, but when we talk about motherhood, we're also talking about spiritual motherhood. I believe that all women are called to be mothers. Not all women are given the capacity to bear children, and for whatever reason, they don't, and that's fine. But everyone is called to be a spiritual mom. You know why that is? Think about, what did Jesus say before he ascended into heaven? He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. If I'm making a disciple, that means I'm bringing someone into the kingdom. We're to be agents of God's reconciling love, right? In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote Timothy, his two letters, how did he identify Timothy? He said, my dear son. And Paul was not the biological father of Timothy. He was the spiritual father of Timothy. And so women can be spiritual mothers to other women by their example, by their mentorship. And when we look at how God has ordained things, it's very fascinating. Sometimes we overlook this fact. When he made Adam and Eve, remember he called Eve because she was the mother of all the living. There is no greater responsibility or privilege for a woman than to be a mom. But when he made both Adam and Eve, what did he do? He gave them the command. He said to them, go, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule over it. He said that your first primary goal, Adam and Eve, is to build a family, to have a family. And the family was to be the building block for the rest of the community. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. If you have strong families, will you have a strong community? Yes. And if you have strong communities, will you have a strong nation? Yes. Our nation has been strong for the most part in its history. And the reason why it has been strong is because of its families. One man, one woman for life, raising up the children. That's why it's been strong. Now, that doesn't mean it was perfect. It was imperfect. But because of the strength of the nation, it was able to survive a civil war. It was able to survive two world wars. It was able to abolish slavery. It was able to promote rights according to the Declaration of the Constitution. But what happened? Two things happened in our society. We turned our backs on the Judeo-Christian principles that made up the fabric and foundation of our nation, and the traditional family was looked down upon. That's what happened. And because of those two things, our nation is where it is at now, the most dysfunctional as it's ever been in our history. Just take a look at the circus around. And that circus reflects something more sinister, and that's the breakdown of the family. Just as Satan slithered in the garden at the beginning of time and tempted Adam and Eve, what did he tempt them with? To be like God. What was the temptation? It wasn't the fruit. The fruit was just the means. The actual temptation was to think that they could satisfy the legitimate need to be in community, to build a family, to be loving through their own devices, to make one wise, to be like God. You don't need God. You don't need each other. All you need is yourself. And so what happened? The self was lifted up. That's exactly, brothers and sisters, what's happened in our nation. Think about it just for a moment. One of the primary means through which Satan has accomplished that is what was called the sexual revolution in the 1960s. Free love, right? Really, it was free lust. What were the consequences of that? Number one, for men. Men abdicated their responsibilities as fathers. They were absentee. And then the culture through entertainment in the 70s and 80s, most of the sitcoms, most of the presentations of fatherhood, traditional fatherhood was ridiculed. Fathers were shown to be buffoons, to be bums. They weren't lifted up as good examples. And then for women, what happened with women? Women were told that to be a mom isn't the greatest responsibility and privilege a woman can have. No, you have to make a name for yourself. You need to go out in the workforce. You need to be all you can be. And if children are holding you back, we're going to legalize abortion so you can kill your child in the womb. Why? All for individual, all for self, not for family. Now, there's nothing wrong with women working. Don't get me wrong with that. Nothing wrong with women in the workforce. But hey, listen. God says your primary responsibility of a woman, as a woman, if you're able to be married, and if you're able to bear children, your first and primary responsibility is for your child. Because we all know that the first 5 years of a child's development is their most important. And if a mother is going to really develop a child in a healthy way, the mother can't be working a full-time job during those first 5 years. You say, wait a minute, Father Ward, we have to. Well, that's unfortunately what our society is. And so what do? We put our kids to daycare, have someone else take care of them. That's insane. That's what's happened. And it's because we've turned our backs on God's principles for raising children, for being in a relationship. God created us male and female differently, that he might make us one, that he might make us father and mother to raise our children. And so what happened as a result? Not only was the traditional family turned upside down, but men and women were viewed interchangeably. And so if men and women are interchangeable, then what's the next step? Homosexuality is perfectly fine. Doesn't matter. You don't need a mom and a dad. You can have a mom and a mom, a dad and a dad. And worse, you got single parents trying to raise kids by themselves. Wow, what a double whammy. Can you imagine? So many single women out there raising kids, having to work full time and take care of the kids. That's insane. And then now we have the transgender issue. Now, I realize some people struggle with their gender. We need to show compassion. But man, let's just go full out. Let's just open up all the restrooms. Doesn't matter. We're all the same. Do you see the progression? The deterioration. It all starts when we turn our back on God and when there's a breakdown in the traditional family. That's why one of the reasons why the Muslims hate us. I mean, they're warped, right? But they look at us and they're like, you got to be kidding me. That's satanic. Well, part of it is true, but unfortunately, the means to accomplish transformation is not through the Quran. It's not through Allah. It's through Christ. So now let's get back to the Word. This is very fascinating. I want you to turn your Bibles to page 1212 to 1 Peter chapter 1. The third reason I believe is because of the very Word of God, and it's interesting what the Apostle Peter writes concerning the Word of God, page 1212. By the way, you know, in the inner city, you've probably heard me say this. In the inner cities, 90% of the kids that are born to mothers where there's no dad around. Ignored by the elites of our society. You start talking about a traditional family, they think you are a bigot, you got problems. They're the ones who have the problems. You reap what you sow. Anyhow, enough of that. Let's look now at 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 22 there on page 1212. Look at what Peter writes. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth. Isn't this awesome? Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago? Everything starts with truth. Truth is just truth. Green is green. It's not yellow. 2 plus 2 equals 4, not 5. The law of gravity says what comes up must come down. It's just truth. And when it comes to spirituality, God always begins with truth. I remember at a convention, Episcopal convention, some years back when we were still in the Episcopal church, because the Episcopal church was always saying, oh, it's all about love. And I was talking to one of my colleagues, fellow priest, and I said, actually, it's truth and then love. He's like, really? Where's that in Scripture? I'm like, oh boy, here we go. That's all it is in Scripture. It's in dozens of places. And here's another example. Because you can't truly love until you know the truth. You see? So truth is always first, and then comes love. Now look at this. And here's another perfect example. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a what? Sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Isn't that great? We're to love people from the heart. And actually, early manuscripts, you see down here, I love this. If you see the little one, in some manuscripts it says a clean heart. Well, we know that the only way you can have a clean heart is if God cleans it. So let's continue reading. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. How have you been born again? Through imperishable seed. What is the imperishable seed? It's the Word of God. Do you remember how we talked about last time that the Word of God is not simply words on a page? The Word of God is anything God does to reveal Himself to us. And eventually these words, these revelations were written down, and we call that Holy Scripture. But ultimately the ultimate Word of God is Jesus, right? He is the living Word who became flesh. Because how do we communicate in our lives? Through words. You don't know what's on my heart unless I communicate to you through words. And so God communicates to us through His Word, and it's through His Word that we're born again. It's just like when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. The sower did what? He went out to sow seed. What was the seed? The seed was the Word of God. And the Word of God fell on rocky ground, right? Wasn't able to take root. Didn't prosper. The seed fell on some shallow ground and started to take root, but the thorns and thistles choked it out. The seed fell on other ground and the birds of the air took it away. Nothing wrong with the seed, nothing wrong with the word, but the recipients. But then some seed fell on good ground. It had root and it prospered. It bore fruit. The seed went in good soil. That's those hearts who respond to it. We're born again. Now let's continue reading. For all flesh is like grass. The Apostle Peter is quoting the prophet Isaiah. Actually, God speaking to the prophet Isaiah. And all its glory like the flower of grass or the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades or falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I love to share this verse in funerals. All flesh, all of us are like grass that fades away. Our glory is just for a moment in time. It's going to fade away. It's going to end. I love the ending of that wonderful movie on Patton. Remember, it came out in 69 or 70, won an Academy Award. George C. Scott played Patton. And they have Patton's quote at the end, and he basically mimics this quote to say it's, you know, the glory is just passing. It's only fleeting. It's going to end. All the accomplishments, going to end. But what endures forever? The very word of God, the very one who brought us into life. He's the only one who gives us hope at the grave. He's the only one who can bring new life out of death. And then look at how Peter ends the first chapter. He says, and this is the word which was preached to you. Isn't that awesome? The very word that gives us life was the very word that was preached to you, that was shared with you. But here, it gets better. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In other words, if you've been born again, if you've tasted the kindness of God, the grace and mercy that's in Jesus, then you need to long for the pure milk of the word of God, as newborn babies long for their mother's milk. Now, do you see why this is so important on Mother's Day? What's fascinating and frustrating for one who was raised on formula is that there is no more perfect food than mother's milk. In fact, the World Health Organization, the American Association of Pediatrics, and the American Medical Association recommend that mothers breastfeed at least for the first 6 months, and if possible, the 12 months of the baby's life, and even more than that, some even do it longer. But you know, that wasn't always popular. 50 or 60 years ago, the feeling was formula was the way to go, man-made milk. Now, I was raised, unfortunately, on formula. I'm going to tell you why I'm frustrated. Because babies who have mother's milk, which is the perfect food, it's easily digestible. So forget about problems with your child in the stomach, although I was known as a very good baby, so that wasn't an issue for me. It gives you antibodies that no formula can give you, which boosts your immune system and protects you from sickness, infections. I mean, I was pretty blessed that way too. Allergies, though, it protects you from allergies. I had allergies growing up. But here's the thing. They've done studies, and babies who are breastfed are usually more intelligent than those who aren't. Raises your IQ. It also enhances the special bond between a mom and a child. But you see, there was a point in our arrogance, in mankind's arrogance, that said, no, we can do it better. Moms, we don't recommend that you breastfeed. It's too hard, it's too difficult. This is true for those of us who were raised that way, or you just talk to your moms, 50s and 60s. Formula is the way to go, not anymore. Now listen, if you can't do the other because of medical reasons, health reasons, there's nothing wrong with formula, right? But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing that beats God's way. But here's the thing, God's way takes work. It requires patience for the mom. It's uncomfortable at times. It can even be painful. It takes work. Think about the word of God here. It takes work to say, I'm going to spend some time in God's word each and every day. You know, you've heard me say this. Got this great, great quote from the gentleman who sang to us back in January, that concert. He said these words, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, we must read Scripture every day because we forget Scripture every day. We have to be in the Word, but here's what happens, what can happen. People can think, oh, wait a minute, I love those inspirational stories on television or in books. I love Christian testimonies. I love the preacher on TV. I love to go to Christian ed classes. I love to go and hear Father Ward, thank you, preach. But that's not enough. That should not supplant the Word of God. In other words, that's just kind of sugarcoating. It's good, it can help you, commentaries are helpful, but it can't replace you yourself getting into the Word of God, longing for the pure milk of the Word like a newborn baby. And let me tell you, if a newborn baby doesn't have pure milk every day, is it going to grow? It's going to be upset. Mama doesn't just feed the baby every other day, once a week. It's daily. And so we need to get into the Word individually, daily, and corporately with other believers. It's great to, in your family, to have a Bible study together. It's why we have home Bible study groups. It's why I harp on this. And the reason why I harp on it is because the Bible harps on it. And because we are thick-headed. Because we get distracted by so many things. What does it say? So that you may grow in respect to salvation. You're not going to grow in the Lord unless you are in the Word of God. And I don't care what it takes. I don't care if it's boring. That's an excuse. But it's worth it if you can get into the habit, even if you start with a few verses to meditate on, to memorize, to reflect on. And if you find a passage, there are certain passages that are a little difficult, you can get bogged down in the minutia, leave those, let those passages go. The fact of the matter is, I would not be able to be up here and speak to you about the things of God unless I had spent time in the Word of God. Yes, I've been called to ministry. Yes, God has done different things in my life to prepare me for this very thing. But unless I'm in the Word of God, I cannot speak to you about the Word of God. I can't grow individually in my walk with the Lord unless I'm in the Word. So too with you. Not just for the preacher, not just for the priest. It's for everyone. Now, in closing, I want to go back to something we began to talk about last time we were together on why I believe in terms of the Word of God. We looked last time at how God's Word is unique among all ancient books, of all works of literature, in its composition, in its unity. There's that unity, despite diverse subjects, despite being written over 1,500 years on three different continents and three languages. There's just this incredible unity that's not forced. And so we looked at its uniqueness and its unity, in its preservation, how it was preserved, in its transmission. We also looked at how it survived persecution, and we looked at its impact on society and how it relates, it addresses just the basic nature of man and answers all the fundamental questions that everybody asks. Why are we here? Where do we come from? Where are we going? Why do we die? Why is there pain and suffering? What is our purpose? All of these basic questions, all answered in the Scriptures. And we also looked at that Okinawan village, Shimabuku, that was transformed because an American missionary left a Bible and said, listen to this book, follow it. And the mayor of the village and the schoolmaster put that into practice. And the whole village of 1,000 souls was transformed. In fact, I encourage you to get part 4 that I preached 2 weeks ago. It's in the sermon racks. There's still plenty of copies. There aren't any more copies of parts 1, 2, and 3. I'll have to reproduce them. So you can see the actual article in full that was printed in the Reader's Digest in 1960 by the then editor, Clarence Hall, who was war correspondent with those troops when they went into this village, and they were blown away because they were welcoming them, and they expected them to be Christian because the American soldiers were Christian because the only American they knew was Christian and left them this Bible. But you know, I saw it when I went to the Dominican Republic in 2010, 2015. Villages where people were following the Lord were totally different than those villages who weren't. The villages who weren't, I mean, it was a mess. Trash all over the place. People were despondent. Families weren't together. Would you go to these villages where Christ is at the center? They build a church. Everything is immaculate, clean. People are working together. People have smiles on their face. Why? Because the Word of God has transformed their hearts from the inside out. That's why. The impact of Scripture is amazing. But here I want to close with a few other things. When we look at the Word, not only is it unique, not only has it been preserved, not only does it impact people, but there's a couple other things that's amazing. When it pertains to science, God reveals scientific truths far in advance before we figure them out as human beings. I'm going to give you a few examples in just a moment. When we look at the prophecies, the predictions, and we know they were written ahead of time because we have the ancient manuscripts to look at, that's amazing too, but we don't have time to look at it today. When you look at the archaeological evidence that has actually attested to the historicity, the historical points in the scriptures, amazing. And how about numerology? Talk about seven. Now, you know, there's that overt sevens, right, where the Apostle John talks, gives us the seven I am statements of Jesus, the seven titles of Jesus. He lists seven signs of the miracles, and he gives all the sevens in Revelation, and you see sevens all over the place. But where you really see the sevens pop up is in the language itself, in the Greek, in the number of words, and the pattern of sevens and the words that are used. That's amazing. That wasn't forced. It shows the divine authorship. God somehow putting it all together, working it together. But that's for another time. All I want to do is talk about science for a moment. Because here's the thing. I want you to turn your Bibles real quickly to Jeremiah 33, 22. Page 792. The very bottom of the second column. Look at what God says. 2,600 years ago. 2,600 years ago. Verse 22. There at the bottom of the second column, page 792. God says, as the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Catch that? As the host of heaven cannot be counted. What is he talking about? The host of heaven, the stars. God says the stars cannot be counted. Now, when he said that, even to the time of Jesus, the ancients said there were only about 4,000 stars. You know why they said there were only 4,000 stars? Because that's all they could see with the naked eye. But now, with the advance of technology and astronomy and telescopes, we know there are literally billions of stars. We can't count them. What did God just say? You can't count them. Like the sands of the seashore. I want to give you another example. Turn now to Isaiah chapter 40. So that goes backwards before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 40. That's page 721. Verse 22, actually the next page. Oh, I love it. I love it. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. That word for circle literally means sphere. I know they have down here vault. It's another way to look at it, but it's a sphere. The circle of the earth. The Bible does not teach a flat earth. In fact, one of our parishioners said to me when we had the Revelation reading where it says that the angel came from the four corners of the earth, he said, doesn't that suggest a flat earth? And I said, no. Actually, the Greek there literally means directions. So the English just says the four corners, but it's saying the angel is coming from the four directions of the earth. I'll give you another verse, Job. Turn to Job 38, keep going backwards to Job 38, verse 14, page 547. Page 547, Job 38. Let's begin at verse 12. God is speaking to Job. God says, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay, under the seal. That's the earth. The earth is changed like clay under the seal. Do you know how clay is made? The potter makes the clay with his wheel, the potter's wheel, and there is a cylinder that's going, a rotation that's going as the clay is formed, and after he forms the clay in it, he puts his seal on it. The potter does to say that this is mine. God is revealing. There are a couple other verses we don't have time to look at. God's revealing ahead of time that the earth is a sphere. An ancient world, not everybody believed in a flat earth. There were many who believed in a circular. In fact, even in the early church, they recognized that the earth had to have been spherical in shape. That whole flat earth baloney during Columbus's time. There were some who do believe still in a flat earth, but that was taken and run with through a textbook, actually, in the United States in the late 1800s, that one of the authors of the textbook kind of put that in there, and then it became kind of folklore, that everybody was saying, oh, don't go, Columbus, you're going to fall off the end of the earth. So it's not true. So God revealed the starry hosts were innumerable. The earth is a sphere, but what else did he reveal? He revealed the reality of invisible germs 3,000 years before they were discovered. You know, it wasn't until the 1800s that we recognized that invisible microbes are very dangerous, that doctors should not wash their hands in the same bowl of water after they treat a patient. A stagnant, sitting bowl of water will manifest itself germs. And in the scriptures, it's fascinating, when Moses set the people of Israel free from their bondage in Egypt, God said this. He said this in Exodus 15:26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and will do what is right in my sight and give ear to my commandments and keep all my statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. Now, why would God say that? Everyone thinks, oh, well, that must be spiritual. No. That must be, oh, if they're just following the Lord, they're not going to get sick. No. The reason why is that God's law included instructions on how to protect yourself from invisible germs. I'll give you some examples. Leviticus 6:28. There is a command by God to scour and rinse metal cooking vessels in water after using them, which would have disinfected them. Leviticus 11:35, animal carcasses were declared unclean, and anything that touched them was unclean. In fact, you were not supposed to touch a dead body. If you did, you had to go through a ritual of cleansing. Running water, Leviticus 15:13 talks about using running water to bathe when dealing with infectious diseases. And in fact, we read from the Encyclopedia Judaica, which is the standard Jewish reference on all things Jewish. Listen to this. Okay, and I quote, "The uniqueness of biblical medicine lies in its regulations for social hygiene, which are remarkable not only for their period, but even by present-day standards. Hygiene and prophylaxis became religious dogmas intended for the welfare and preservation of the nation. Of the 613 commandments given by God, 213 are of a medical nature. Prevention of epidemics, suppression of prostitution and venereal diseases, frequent washing, care of the skin, strict dietary and sanitary regulations, rules for sexual life, isolation and quarantine, the observance of a day of rest, that is the Sabbath. These and other provisions inhibited the spread of many of the diseases prevalent in neighboring countries." End of quote. So God was concerned for his people. He was concerned for his people to the point where he said, I want to protect you. And so when you look at the Old Testament laws and you see all the rules and regulations concerning discharges, concerning how we do deal with sickness, that was all for the protection of the people. And you do not find any of these laws in the surrounding nations. And hence, Israel was unique because they were protected from these sicknesses, because God in advance gave them the proper protocol to protect yourself and to inhibit communicable diseases. Do you see? But of course, Israel fell away, and when they turned their back on the word, then those diseases started to manifest themselves. Just like in our country today, when people turn their back on God's word, what happens? People get sick. The dysfunction always results in physical maladies. It just happens. And so the challenge for all of us is to remember that it is God who reveals his perfect plan to us through his word, both his living word, Jesus Christ, and his written word, the Bible. And we're to long for the pure milk of the word like a newborn baby longs for his or her mother's milk. That's the only way we're going to grow. That's the way to be immune, to gain increase our immunity against spiritual darkness and spiritual sickness. It's the way to protect ourselves against false teaching. It's the way to get more intelligent when it comes to spiritual things, to get the wisdom of God. And it's the way to develop a deeper spiritual bond with the living God, just as a baby does so with his or her mother. There is no other way. Let us long for the pure milk of the word each and every day as we seek to follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.